Brother Putnam has asked me, requested that I do what I'm about to do, and I feel very good about it. I know that most of you know that in 2003, in November, I dropped dead of a massive heart attack at the airport in Sydney, Australia. I want to take this opportunity to personally thank all of you who fasted and prayed for me. I am ever and eternally grateful to you as a church and as a people. There is a verse of scripture that's meant a great deal to me. It's found in Psalm 118, verse 17. David wrote and said, "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." When I got home from the hospital, I quoted that scripture probably daily. And then in Psalm 105, verse 1, the commandment was, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." In other words, tell what God has done for you. Tell it and retell it over and over again. So I simply want to entitle this, My Miracle and Living the Gospel. Would you lift your hands, your voices in your hearts, and would you just pray that God will do exactly what he wants to do for us, among us, with us, miraculously tonight before you're seated. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the brush of angels' wings in this auditorium, in this balcony area, on this platform. I thank you for the touch of the Master's hand. I praise you for your wonderful people who are filled with your Spirit, expectancy, the love of God, who love and adore you, who worship in spirit and in truth. Now bind us together in one mind and one accord. Cause me, allow me to give glory and honor to you for your great divine intervention into my life. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Anoint us to hear and to speak, O Master of the universe. Hora kariha shamaya. Hallelujah, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. In the second week of November 2003, I made my annual trip to Sydney, Australia, and preached a crusade for them. I've done it for many, many years going there. I really like Australia. I love Australia, and there's a reason that I do. I'm half English and I'm half German. I basically live on the English side of my personality. When I become angry, I borrow from the German side. It's more impressive and people seem to get the message faster. But I basically live on the English side of my personality. I enjoy tea. I enjoy crumpets. I enjoy scones. I enjoy all of that. And in my own home, I stop every afternoon at 4 o'clock and just have tea. I'm very English. So if you understand that, you'd understand that when I go to Sydney, it's very British, and I like it. I just like everything about it. So after I'm there, after the meeting is over, Brother Slack, I always stay a day or two longer, and he takes me to the places he knows I like to go. And on my day of departure, we always go to the airport, of course, and he sees me off. And we arrange purposely to go a little bit early so we can have either, you know, late breakfast and early brunch or whatever. And so on November 12, 2003, we were doing what we'd always done. Standing in that restaurant, not too far from the entrance to the security area, the menu was on the wall, and I was looking at the menu, and there was something I wanted, but I wanted one ingredient left out. So I just simply asked if they could leave out one ingredient. They said, of course. And I tipped my head back farther to look at the very top line right near the edge of the ceiling. And when I did, I fell backwards, instantaneously dead. with a massive heart attack. It was like a candle in the wind. I was just simply snuffed out. There had been no warning of any kind, nothing. I had no warning that anything was even wrong. And what happened was I stiffened, my body stiffened, and all 6 foot, 1.5 inches of me just fell straight backwards. And this is exactly the spot on the floor in that restaurant where I fell dead. But my head hit that cement. And Brother Slack told me later, he said, Brother Stone King, he said it was awful. He said everybody could hear it. And people came running. This is the very spot where I fell dead on that floor, as I just said. Give me the next picture. That's what I look like in the emergency room in the hospital. They forbid anyone to take photographs of me, but one of the members from Brother Slack's church had a digital camera in her purse, and she prayed that the nurses would leave the room, and when they did, they snapped this picture. But this was about 4 days after I had fallen dead. Next picture. These were taken. I didn't get a hold of these pictures until a year later. I didn't know that Brother Nassif, with a camera, had taken photographs when I first got to the emergency room. And he held them and kept them on his little camera for a year until I came back, and then he showed them to me. He said, do you want them? I said, yes, of course I want them. But because they are so small and the pixels and just the equipment, the camera instrumentation in just a cell phone is not that much, so you can't enlarge them. But this is one of those pictures. Next picture. I made a collage out of these. This is what I looked like when I first got to the emergency room. Next picture. That's Brother Slack. He said, Brother Stone King, I knew when you hit the floor, you were dead. Brother Slack, in that airport, fell on his knees beside me. In my ear, began to command God to raise me up and that I would be healed. And a policeman heard me fall and saw it and came running. And he said to Brother Slack, help me to give him resuscitation. Brother Slack said, no, I'm going to pray. And he prayed out loud in front of everybody in that airport as the crowd came running. Hallelujah, Jesus. He would not stop praying. He said, Brother Strong King, it was awful. He said the crowd came running. They had to put up portable walls to keep people away from me. You know, I received the Holy Ghost October 6, 1963. I was going to Drake University studying commercial art. I wanted to be a commercial artist. But when I got the Holy Ghost, I used to pray. I still do. God, use me. I've never prayed for money. I've never prayed for fame. I've never prayed for any of those things. All I've ever prayed for is to be used by God. I just wanted to always see the power of God demonstrated. It's all I've ever prayed for, to be used by God. But when I prayed in the beginning to be used by God, I had these mental pictures in the theater, my mind's eye, of preaching to crowds of people, of course, or people being healed. But I never saw myself lying dead on an airport floor, half naked from the waist up, with a crowd gaping at me and people pushing and shoving and policemen giving me CPR and resuscitation and electric shock treatments. That's not exactly what I had in mind. But when you pray that God will use you, when the answer comes, it comes with His qualifications and His specifications, and rarely does it ever look like what you had envisioned. But if that's what He wants, me dead on the airport floor, that's what He gets. Because now there are people that know there's a people like us, and they know there's a God like ours, and they would never have known that before. And one of those doctors has received the Holy Ghost! Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Next picture. This is Nigel, the ambulance driver. He is the one who administered the electric shock treatments to my heart. And I have managed to stay in contact with all of these people, and we've become friends. I've made lifelong friends with them. And I spent a year after the heart attack, I spent 3 hours with him in Sydney, took him to lunch, and asked him a lot of pointed questions because he is the only one that would know, because he is the one that took care of me. And next picture. This is Dr. Weiner, and I'm showing you the pictures now because as I go through the whole story, then you can relate to some of these photos, I trust. This is Dr. Weiner. He is a brilliant Jewish doctor. And when I did get back to the States, here in America, they had done nothing at all for my heart in Sydney, absolutely nothing at all. They never even entered the body with any kind of surgical procedures. But this doctor, he is just an incredible person. And I'll tell you more about him. Brilliant. And I've been praying for him every day since the heart attack. I want him to find the real Messiah that I have a hold of. I want him to have it. Next photo. This is Dr. Young. He is Jeff Young's son. When he was a teenager, very young, one of his kidneys totally failed, and we nearly lost him. We fasted and prayed for him, and his mother donated a kidney to him, and we managed through the help of God to save his life. It's very interesting, people. There was a day when I fasted and prayed for him, but when I needed help, he was a heart specialist, and he was there for me. What goes around comes around, you know. You reap what you sow. You really do. He's an incredible individual. Next slide. A year later, after the heart attack, I went back to the restaurant when I went back for that next year to preach. When I walked into the restaurant, the waitress recognized me. She came running, grabbed me in front of everybody and hugged me and said, "You look great." I said, "Well, I'm doing great. I serve a great God." She disappeared. Next photo. No, the one before that. The one you just, there were. This was the owner, actually. The waitress went and grabbed the owner and said, "He's back." And she looked at me, she said, "You look great." And again I said, "I'm doing great. I serve a great God." The people in the restaurant had no idea what was going on because there was just they were almost shouting and just rejoicing with me. I'm sorry. Next photo. This is Brother Slack and myself in the restaurant where a year before I had lain dead on the floor for 30 minutes. Next slide. That's me sitting there being able to look at the place on the floor where a year later or a year before I had just been lying there dead. People, it had a tremendous effect on me. It really did. It is a total miracle of God that I am alive. A total miracle. Next. This is Dr. Pitney, who took care of me in the hospital in Sydney. And I stayed in touch with them and asked them if I could just talk with him a year later. I don't want treatment. I don't want help. I just wanted to say thank you to him for all he had done for me. When the policeman came running in the hospital, or in the airport rather, when he came running to help me, there was another policeman, and the two of them came, and they began to do what they call CPR. One doctor told me He said, Reverend, it's a miracle you even survived the CPR. He said, what you don't understand is you're just a dead body and they just pound on you. He said, it's not uncommon for three or four ribs to be totally just snapped and broken in two, just floating in there. But I did not have one fracture, not even a crack. I was very sore, but I did not have one crack or fracture. The ambulance was there within about 6 minutes. In a few minutes, a paramedic came in, and they did the CPR. They did the resuscitation, and then they did electric shock treatments. The first electric shock treatment to my heart was 200 watts, nothing. They turned it up to 360 watts, and nine times more, they shocked my heart. It didn't work. 10 times totally, they did that. Normally, in the United States, they give up after three shocks. In Australia, they give up after the fourth shock, but they kept it up 10 times. And Brother Slack told me, he said, Brother Stone King, every time they shocked you, your feet came up off the floor when that electric current hit you. Your head came up off the floor. Then your head would go back and just beat the floor like a jackhammer. I said, well, why didn't they put something between my head and the floor? It just makes sense to me. After all, it's my head, you know. But they're not worried about that. They're so desperate to get your heart beating and the breath to come back that they don't even think about doing those things. I had a very serious brain concussion. I've seen the x-rays. I own most of these photographs. In the back, there was this crack in the skull about this long, almost 2 inches long, and there were pools of blood inside the brain where there was blood seepage in the brain because of the tremendous hammering and the initial hit of my head. But nothing really worked. And in the airport on the floor, I was clinically dead for 30 minutes. No breath and no heartbeat. Nothing. Nothing worked. And blood clots had begun to form in the hands and the arms and the feet and the legs. So they took me to the hospital. And I was slated for DOA. That means dead on arrival. The paperwork had been finished. There was no hope for me at all. But a year later, when I talked to Nigel, took him out to lunch, I said, Nigel, let me ask you something. You're the only one that will know you took care of me. What happened when you shocked my heart? He said it would beat 3 or 4 times and then just stop. He said nothing worked. He said, and everything that could go wrong went wrong with your case. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, for one thing, when we got the call that someone had fallen at the airport, he said, it's no big deal to us. Someone's always falling at the airport on the escalators, spraining an ankle, spraining a wrist. He said, it was a routine call for us. He said, but for some reason, when I got out of the ambulance, I felt to take my defibrillator machine. He said, I never do that normally, but I felt to do it. He said, it wasn't until we were walking down the hall there in the airport, a policeman came running and said, you've got to come quickly. This man is extremely sick. He said, it was then we knew it was not just an ankle or a wrist sprain. He said, we hastened. He said, Lee, the moment I looked at you, he said, I knew that you were dead. He said, I fell on the floor. He said, they cut the sport coat off, just cut it off with big scissors, the shirt, the T-shirt, and began to wire me immediately and hook me up. And he said, and then the case we had just before yours was a serious case. And he said, I forgot to check to see if the battery on my defibrillating machine was still charged. He said, the battery went dead right in the middle of trying to shock your heart. He said, it seemed like an eternity trying to get everything wired back. He said, but when the paramedic came in, she felt to bring her defibrillating machine, and she never does that, but her machine was exactly like mine, and we could interchange the wires and the tubes. He said, so in just a few seconds, we had you wired back again. I said, well, Nigel, tell me something. You're the only one that would know. When did my heart begin to beat? When did my breath come back? He said, it was not until you were on the stretcher, in the ambulance, on the way to the hospital. He said, suddenly, your heart began to beat and you began to breathe. I said, well, then, Nigel, I was clinically dead longer than 30 minutes. He said, Lee, you were dead at least 45 minutes. He said, I've never seen anything like it in my entire profession in medicine. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anyone live through what's happened to you. By that time, when they got me into the emergency room at the hospital, that the blood had actually coagulated my hands, my forearms, my feet, and my legs. And I knew about that, but there were large blood clots in the heart. I didn't know about that. And Dr. Pitney said, we've got to cut him open immediately to even try to save his life. And Brother Slack said, no, we'll pray. And they threw their hands in the air, began to speak with tongues right there in the emergency room in front of the doctors, nurses, and everybody else. People, that's living the gospel. That is living the gospel. And we've got that kind of power. They took another set of x-rays, and the blood clots had disappeared. They were gone. And all this had happened before you ever heard I had dropped dead. And when Nigel told me all he told me, what I wanted to say to him was, but I didn't think he'd understand it. You will. I wanted to say to him, Nigel, Jesus was just trying to tell you he didn't need your help. He could do the job alone. But I didn't think they would understand that. But you understand that. Every miracle begins with an impossibility. And when man has reached his limits and he becomes an impossibility to him, Jesus steps on the scene and says, try me. Try me. And there are people like that here tonight. You've got prognosis, you've got diagnosis, but there's another voice saying to you tonight, try me, try me. His name is
Jesus.
Lift your hands and say it again.
Jesus.
I will clap my hands to you, Jesus. I will shout with my voice of praise because thou art great and thou art greatly to be praised. The doctors in Sydney said I would not live through the week. My sister called the hospital immediately when she heard. And Dr. Pitney told her, he said, you can come, but your brother will not be alive when you get here. So she came with my brother-in-law anyway. And the doctors said, even if I regained consciousness, I would be brain dead, not able to speak, no memory, just a vegetable, not able to walk. Because after 6 minutes or less with no oxygen to the brain, there is irreparable brain damage that can never be reversed by the medical society. So, you can well imagine when I regained consciousness and began to ask questions and make a few simple demands about my comfort, they were in a state of shock. And they are still in a state of shock.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus, I worship you.
They don't know what to do with me. When I got home, and I talked to Dr. Pitney one day. I said, after I'd been to see him for a little checkup, I said, Dr. Pitney, I want to talk to you privately. Just you and me, behind closed doors. And he said, fine. So we walked behind closed doors, and I shut the door, and I took a hold of his folded arms, and I said, Dr. Weiner, if I can ever help you in any way, in my line of work, I will do anything in my power to help you with what I know about God. Tears began to run down his face. He said, now, Reverend, I can't get emotional. And he backed away. They don't want me coming too close to them. They definitely don't want me touching them. They just want me to leave them alone. But I'm a toucher because I come from a family where they were very affectionate. My mother said they were very affectionate. And so I just reach out and touch you. And they don't want that. He doesn't know what to do with that. You know what they've now discovered? In medical science, they've discovered that when a nurse who is well walks into a hospital room and lays a hand or touches a patient who is ill, there is something transferred from the nurse that is well to the patient that is ill that causes the ill patient to become better and healing ensue. My God in heaven, people, if medical society understands that, how much more should we understand they had a doctrine of laying on of hands in the New Testament church? Something happens when you lay hands on in the name of Jesus. That's why the Bible says, pray that you may be healed. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Healed of what? Healed of anything. Healed of everything. Healed of all things. We've got that power. We've got that power. There is a tremendous power in this place tonight. There is absolute faith sweeping through the very air that you are inhaling. Hallelujah. And you can tell, of course, they had me filled with tubes and wires. And they gave me, I didn't know they did this. I understand it's common practice in America too, but they gave me a lot of drugs to destroy short-term memory because they don't want you to remember the pain or the trauma of what you're going through. I guess that's standard procedure. I didn't know that. So there are some things I don't totally remember doing. One of the things I don't remember doing is these tubes and wires, I kept pulling them out. Well, it drove the nurses crazy. They were constantly running in and out, replacing everything, just putting the tubes and the wires back. And they would always replace those tubes with bigger tubes that obviously annoyed me more, and I would just keep pulling them out. Well, finally, they decided, they contrived some kind of a contraption. I never did see it. But my sister told me about it. She said they came in one night, and they said, this thing will work. He's not going to be able to move and get his hands free and pull these tubes out. And she said they were quite proud of themselves. It was 9 o'clock at night, and they made everybody else in the room because the people there in Sydney, they came at 8 o'clock in the morning and stayed almost till midnight every night in my room. I was never alone. And they took that coat that had been all cut to pieces. They took big safety pins, hooked it together, took it to the prayer room, and they prayed around that coat almost day and night in that church. It was just absolutely incredible what those people did. But Jesus. People, if we could just all be real Christians, if we could just get a burden to be a real Christian and to help each other, there is no telling what would happen among us. There is no telling what would happen. So they made everyone leave the hotel, that room, that hospital room. And then they looked at my sister and they said, you'll have to leave. My sister said, I'm not leaving. She's half German, too. So they left her alone. She just stood back against the wall. She never spoke. She never did anything. She said, I watched them. She said, honey, I watched them just strap you in. She said, and I just stood there after they walked out. They felt quite accomplished and very successful. She said, I watched to see what you would do. She said, in 5 minutes, you're like a little Houdini. She said, you were out of the whole contraption on the floor with your luggage demanding to go home. I said, you're kidding. She said, no. I said, her name is Sharon. I said, well, Sharon, how was I? She said, you were terrible. I said, well, I don't remember that. So the next morning, when Brother Young, Dr. Young's father, heard, they're very good friends of mine, have been for many years. I preached there 16, 18 years now, a meeting, year after year. Jeff got on the plane with Doug from his church, Brother Doug, and he flew straight to Sydney to be with me. Well, they were there the next morning. The doctors were not happy with me, and the nurses definitely weren't, because I just kept pulling these things out. And the doctors walk in, they said, "We are going to totally strap him in, for he cannot move at all." Brother Young stood to his feet, and he said, "No, we will not allow you to do that to him. I will sit on one side of his bed, and Doug will sit on the other side of his bed. And every time he pulls those arms out to reach for those tubes, we'll grab his arms and we'll pray." They sat with me all day long. And every time I tried to reach, they grabbed my hands and my arms and laid them back and held them and prayed in Jesus' name. The next morning, I was up sitting on the side of my bed when Jeff walked in, or the Young walked in. And I said, "Jeff, what are you doing here?" It was the first time I realized that he was even there. And about that time, the doctor came in. He looked at me. He said, "This is not the man I treated last night. The prayers, their prayers, had broken the effect of the drugs. And from that moment on, I was restored to normal." From that moment on, I was just restored to normal. I could think. I could speak for myself. And the news spread through the hospital. It spread through the hospital. Then some of the staff came in and they said, "The doctors want to talk with you." I said, "Fine." So after a while, two doctors came in and they sat down in two folding chairs at the foot of my bed. Didn't say hello, anything, just stared at the floor. I thought to myself, it must be my fault. I'm not cooperating. I need to do something. So I said to them, I said, "Gentlemen, I'm very sorry if I'm not cooperating. I want to cooperate." I said, "It's just that I didn't really sleep well last night, and I don't feel that well, and I've got a headache." Sort of an understatement, you know. And one of those doctors looked at me, and he said, "Reverend, it has nothing to do with you personally." I said, "Well, then what does it have to do with?" He said, "Medically, you should be dead, and you're not, and we don't understand why." Hallelujah. So I pulled myself up on my elbows and looked right at them, and I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Have either of you ever heard of this Christ Jesus from Nazareth?" And they wouldn't answer. So I posed the question again. I said, "Have either of you ever heard of this man Jesus from Nazareth?" And the younger doctor just looked at me very quickly and looked away. He said, "Yes, yes, we've heard of him." I said, "Well, here is understanding for you. You admit you know about him, but I know him." The Spirit of God swept through that hospital room, and those doctors' tears began to run down their faces. It's not enough to know about him. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him. Whatever it takes, I want to know him. I want to hear his voice. I want to feel his touch. I want to walk with him. I want to feel his hand in mine. Because he lives. He is alive. What's so interesting about all of this is that there are tombs of famous people all over the world, that all kinds of people visit their tombs and the dead bodies inside. But the most famous tomb of all in the world is empty, and it belonged to the man Christ Jesus. Millions go to an empty tomb because he that was dead is alive. His name is Jesus. He has no equal. From that day on, people were brought to just look at me. There was always somebody standing in the doorway of my room just looking at me. I felt like a sideshow. I looked terrible. I mean, you could tell from the pictures. I looked terrible. They didn't seem to care what I looked like. They wanted to hear what I had to say. And there were some times I didn't feel like telling the story. But I thought, as long as they want to hear, if I perish in this bed, I will tell them about this Jesus. And I told it over and over and over again. So what I'm saying here tonight is this: Pentecostal, get over it! This world doesn't care what you look like. Get over how strange you look or how different. They don't care what you look like. They want to hear what you've got to say. And if they can see and believe that you really got what you say, they want it, because this world wants something. They are in trouble. Look how they look out there. My God in heaven, we're not the strange ones. They're the strange ones. If you ever get really down on yourself and discouraged, I have a recipe. It works every time. Go to the airport, sit down, watch people walk by for 30 minutes. You'll get up, walking up, feeling very good about yourself. I want to tell you something. I've got it, and I know that I've got it, and I don't care what anybody says or what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter to me. And once you get to the point where you don't care what they think or what they say, you have been set free. You have been set free. You'll worship like you never worshiped. You'll preach it like you never preached it. You'll live it like you never lived it. Oh. And then people asked me, "Well, Brother Strunke, when you were dead, did you see anything?" A lot of people have asked me that. How many of you would like to know the answer? A lot of hands here, too. The answer is no. I did not see one thing. Jesus knows me too well. If I had seen Jesus personally, if I'd talked with him, if I had seen angels in the holy city, there's no way I'd have come back here. No way. I would have pushed to go there, because once you've ever seen it, that's why God does not let us see more than what we see. We go from mountaintop to mountaintop, from blessing to blessing. If we could really see, a lot of people commit suicide just to get there. We see just enough to keep us walking by faith until that day when the heavens are open and the trumpet sounds and we rise to meet him. But I've seen enough to keep me going until I see him in the clouds of glory. People, it's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a glorious day when Jesus comes. It's going to be something to just be walking along someday, take a step and your foot catch on the air and never step down again, and feel yourself rising to meet him in the clouds of glory. There's going to be shouting. There's going to be dancing.
dancing. There's going to be worship. It's going to be a glorious day when we see Him. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. If you concur with that, would you just lift a voice, a hand, and say hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I was released from the hospital. I stayed in Sydney 6 days longer in the home of some wonderful people there that are friends of mine in Sydney, members of the church. And then Brother Slack took me back to the airport and saw me off. I traveled 30-some hours straight through from Sydney, Australia, all the way to Memphis, Tennessee. I was totally alone by myself as far as other human beings were concerned of like faith, all the way to Los Angeles. But a pastor met me in Los Angeles and sat beside me all the way through to Memphis to make sure I was all right. And they didn't want me lifting anything more than 10 pounds, no stairs, and make sure there was a wheelchair if I needed one. I didn't need a wheelchair. I didn't need anything. In fact, it was amazing to watch people when I walked off planes because they expected to see something really pitiful. And I just walked off laughing and talking like I always do. And they were in a state of shock. But when Jesus does something, He does it very well. He does it completely. So I stayed overnight with the Youngs, and then the next morning, Dr. Young, Brother Young's son, took me to the hospital, and I was introduced to Dr. Weiner, whose photo you've seen. He's a heart specialist. And there on the table in the operating room, he looked down at me and he said, Reverend, he said, we can't do anything to help your heart. We can't even check it. He said, because if we give you any kind of anticoagulants, we could lose you right here on the table. So I said, well, we'll pray. So we prayed. They took another set of x-rays of my head. The doctor came back in after about 10 or 15 minutes, shaking his head. He said, you are the most unusual patient we've ever had in this hospital. I said, what do you mean? He said, there is no evidence you've even had a brain concussion. He said, all we can find is a tiny little scar. You must have got hit in the head when you were a child. And if they did not have the photos and the x-rays from Sydney, they would have thought they misdiagnosed me in Sydney, Australia. So it was a second miracle. That is where your prayers began to really kick in, because it brought me totally through that. They could not find any trace of that concussion or the blood seepage or the fracture was totally gone because of the prayers of the people of God. So that was a second miracle. It was a second miracle. But then when I got home, Dr. Weiner put a couple of stents in because it was not a diet thing with me, because I've always watched pretty much what I eat. I wanted to be a doctor when I was young, and I would have majored in alternative medicine. I've always wanted to do a lot of things in my life, and that was one of them. So I know a lot of things people never guess I know. But it wasn't so much the diet thing as it was a genetic thing where the veins on the heart narrow, and only one vein had narrowed on the right side of the heart, and that's what caused the heart attack. When I got home, I was told, it's very possible you will lose your vision or you could go totally blind, because with the pounding of your head on the cement, it can do a lot of damage to the retina of the eyes. So I went to the eye doctor and I had some photos, and I said, before you examine my eyes, I want to tell you a story. So I told him the story with photographs. He just sat there and stared at me. He said, let me have a look. And so he looked, and I watched him very closely. He just backed off and looked at me. He said, there is absolutely no damage of any kind to the retinas of your eyes. It was a third miracle. It was a miracle of God. because that normally doesn't happen. Dr. Young told me, he said, Brother Stone King, it takes at least 6 months for the muscles of the heart to even begin to function normally. He said, but from the very moment you regained consciousness, they began to function totally normally. It's as if you never had a heart attack. And I am on no medication of any kind. None. Absolutely none. So in March, after the heart attack in November, I went back to Memphis to see Dr. Weiner. They wanted to do a complete checkup on me, and they ran me through every test you can possibly imagine. So I was in the operating room, and he said, I'm going to go inside the heart, and I'm lying with there's a monitor right here beside you can watch all this. He said, I want to go into the right side of the heart just to see how that muscle where the attack hit is doing. I said, fine. So he's standing there, and there's a glass shield between us because of the x-ray and all of that. And he was doing all kinds of things which don't make a lot of sense to me as I was watching, but all of a sudden he just stopped, laid down his instruments, and just stared straight ahead for about almost a minute and a half, I think. He walked around that glass shield and he looked down at me. He said, the Lord is with you. I said, what do you mean? He said, there is absolutely no damage to that muscle at all. It's as if you never had a heart attack. He said, you can go to China. You can go to Russia. You can go anywhere you want to go. I am so glad to tell you tonight, I serve this kind of God who can do these kinds of miracles. This is the only kind of Jesus I want to give my life to and for. He can do anything. I don't care what the doctor told you. I know a man whose name is Jesus. I am totally convinced now that Jesus purposely left me dead all that time so he could defy all the laws of medical science. I really believe he did it for that reason. In fact, the doctors told me, they said, you have defied all the laws of medical science. And they weren't real kind about it either. And I said, I didn't, but I know the one who did. I know the one who did. I am listed as a miracle patient in both hospitals here and in Sydney. God has done incredible things. From the time I started traveling again, and they wouldn't let me for 6 months. I said, I can't do that. They said 2 months. I said, okay. So after 2 months, I started traveling again. One of the first meetings I was in, a girl, they had to carry her in. I never went near her, never laid hands on her. God touched her. The gift of faith was in that place. She jumped in the aisle and began to dance like what I think a Comanche Indian would have danced like. She walked out of there with no help. One boy walked in with crutches, and God touched him, and he threw those crutches down and began to climb up and down those steps to the platform in front of everybody and walked out healed. I was in Stockton, California, at the end of January, when I wasn't supposed to be traveling at all, but Brother Haney called. He said, Brother Stone King, he said, I know you're supposed to be resting. He said, but is there any way possible, if we paid your airfare, you would just come and sit in the audience so people can see you at the last night of Landmark? I said, well, I think I can do that. I think I can. And so I didn't call the doctor and get permission. I just went.
You can call it faith or whatever you want to call it, but I went. And so they brought me in 15 minutes late, because there's 6,000 people in this audience that night. And I have preached the last night of Landmark for many years. And so they brought me in late beside entrance, and I sat with the family, just ushered me in real quickly so that I wouldn't get mobbed or people wouldn't do a lot of things. And I just sat there, so most of the audience didn't know I was there. Well, Brother Haney preached a message about what is, you were there, preached a message about what is the church. It's not a recreation place. It's not a, you know, it's not a social center. It's the house of God. It's where people find God. It's where people are forgiven. It's where people are healed. It's where people are delivered. It's where people find salvation. And then he said, it's where people are raised from the dead. And he and Sister Haney had taken me to lunch that day. And when I walked out of the hotel, they said, "Brother Stonkin, you look tremendous." They weren't expecting that, obviously, from their comments. So I went through the whole thing, you know, God is good and I'm doing great. So at lunch, now get this, I'm not supposed to be traveling. He says I only have to come there just so people can see me. But now that I'm there and I look good, he says to me in the lunch, he said, "You know, I'm going to preach this." And he went through what I just went through. He said, "How does it sound?" I said, "Tremendous, Brother Haney," because we've been friends for years and years. He said, "I want to do something tonight." He said, "When I get done preaching, I'm going to walk down off the platform and just come over and hand the mic to you. And could you just finish the message?" I said, "Well, I think I can. I think I can." So that's exactly what happened. Well, when he finished the message and came over to me and I stood and the people saw that I was really there, the Holy Ghost. I'll never forget this. It swept through that place because they had prayed and fasted. They had cried to God. The Holy Ghost swept through that place, and I was in the pulpit maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and the power of God came into that place. People were healed of all kinds of things. There was a man there with a blood clot in his leg, and the doctors could not get it out. The medication wouldn't work. He was in continual pain, and it was swollen. And I simply, at the end, said, I said, "If you are here and need a miracle, if you'll just stand and lift both hands and worship God, it will fall on you instantaneously." That man stood and lifted his hands, and that blood clot disappeared instantaneously, and the leg went down, and the pain was totally gone. People were healed of all kinds of diseases. It was incredible. So the platform is high. I didn't feel I should get off the platform in among 6,000 people, so I stayed along the edge of the platform. And Brother Haney came over to me. He said, "Brother Stone King, you're doing too much." I said, "No, I'm fine. I feel good." So he walked away. 5 or 10 minutes later, he came back. He said, "Brother Stone King, you are doing too much." I said, "No, I'm fine. Really, I am." He said, "I don't think so." He walked away. About 5 minutes later, he sent 4 ushers back, and they said, "We're taking you out." Brother Haney said, "To get you out of here." So they ushered me out, took me outside. But in the parking lot, a man about 75 years of age saw me. He shouted and came running. He said, "Brother Stone King, God has healed my heart tonight." He said, "I could never run like this." He said, "God has healed my heart." People were on the parking lot running to me, saying, "God has healed me. God has done a miracle in my life." Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, lift your hands for just a moment and worship God. The gift of faith has walked in to this sanctuary and into this balcony just in the last few moments. The gift of faith is in this house. The gift of faith is what God does without us. The gifts of healing are what God does through us. The laying on of hands, prayer lines, anointing with oil. But the gift of faith is what God does without us. And anything He does is flawless. I do not have to come to you. You do not have to come to me. I don't have to lay hands on you. I don't have to speak anything to you. God is here tonight to heal you. There's no way to have a healing line with this size crowd. But tonight, because Jesus is in this house, healing
Miracles are knocking on the door of your life. And I reiterate, I don't care what the doctors have said. I don't care what the prognosis is or the diagnosis. The dear and glorious physician, whose name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is in this house here tonight. For just a moment, I want you to worship him for what he's about to do. Would you lift both hands and just praise him from the very deep of your heart? People here tonight are going to be healed of cancer. People are going to be healed of heart disease. All manner of diseases are going to leave your bodies tonight in this sanctuary because of a resurrected God whose name is Jesus. And if he can raise me from the dead and do what he has done, he can do your miracle tonight. And he is doing it even now. Hallelujah! Clap your hands one more time and just shout. Ah, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, if you are here tonight and you did a miracle in your body, if you are here, no matter where you are standing or seated, and you need a miracle of healing in your body, be it great or small, if you will lift both hands and just simply begin to worship God, that miracle will come down upon you and you will be healed instantaneously. Let your voice out. That's it. That's it right there. That's it. Hallelujah! Jesus! I command all heart disease to be healed. Be thou made whole. I rebuke the fear of cancer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command all cancer cells to be burned up and disappear. I command lupus disease to leave the bodies. I command tumors to leave your bodies now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, Jesus! That's it. I can feel healing flowing. I can feel healing flowing all over this congregation. You can feel it. The thing you've been looking for is upon you right there. That's it. You've got it. You've got it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Revelation to come upon you, the hand of the Almighty, that you will see, that you will know, that your voice will become powerful for the cause of apostolic Christianity. In the name of Jesus, I put around you a shield. I put around you a wall of protection. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. If you feel that God has done it, if you feel that God has done it, would you step forward? Would you just step forward? Climb over somebody, push somebody out of the way, but come here and thank him as the lepers of old came and thanked him for what God had done. If God has done it for you, come and just lift your hands and worship him. You're never going to be the same. You are never going to be the same because the healer is in the house. The healer is in the house.